One of them. One of the weirdest things in the scriptures that the natural man doesn't know anything about is the concept of abiding. Of staying, of enduring. Natural man can endure anything because he plays games in his mind. You understand? You can endure the pains of death if you have the willpower and the strength internally to convince you of the rightness of that course of action. But natural man cannot endure body, soul, and spirit. Natural man will flee in one of those three, or all of those three dimensions, the moment the fire gets hot. Now, if you stop and think about your lives thus far, you have spent an entire lifetime fleeing. I mean, that's the only reason that you're even here. Because if you hadn't fled, you had to flee from some place to be here. But from the standpoint of you as a hunk of protoplasm, from your earliest childhood, all you've done is flee. You fleed in your imagination when you couldn't flee in the natural because of conditions, because you're too little. I started running away when I was 3 and a half. I think I ran away like 4 times a week. All I was doing was fleeing because I was a coward. Some of you didn't flee, but you ran away in your mind. If you didn't run away in your mind, you created a fantasy in your mind so that in truth you weren't where you are, or you weren't there. Now, it's still happening in here. Every time the pressure comes on you, every time the sun rises, you flee. You quit or faint in your mind. No, we don't want to do that anymore. Because if you don't endure chastening, and you have to endure, abide in chastening, body, soul, and spirit, if you don't abide where you are, if you create the scenarios in your mind in which you're going to take revenge, or you're going to do something differently, or you're going to, you know, you're going to leave, it doesn't matter whether you physically leave or not, you now have left even if you leave in your mind. And if, Paul said, if you do not, all are partakers of chastening. Whom the Father loves, he chastens. If you don't endure the chastening, then you are bastards and not legitimate children. Endure what? What is chastening? What do I endure? You endure doubt. You endure unbelief. You endure confusion. You endure tribulation. You endure son of a bitches. You endure bitches. You endure poverty. You endure wealth. You endure success. You endure failure. You endure joy. You endure manic depression.
Wow. I have a question. While you're enduring, the test of enduring, like if you're being tested, if you don't fantasize, if you don't want to quit, if you don't want to run, is that enduring, or what?
God does this wonderful thing with us. God says, from the economy of God, he said that anything that happens to you, that you perceive as a blob, that you perceive as it's not the way it should be, It's some negative stimulus that's coming upon you. Any time, from any source, in any situation that hits you, it's God's chastening you. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? You've spent a lifetime changing your circumstances. You've spent a lifetime fleeing. Some of you, you know, it's too bad. We can pick on Rex and see he isn't here. Rex has been married 5 times. He's had more jobs than there are radio frequencies in terms of being on the air. But he's old.
In relation to what?
To almost all of us in here.
What do you mean almost all of us? Almost.
He's only 10 years older than one straight.
Now, for some of you, one in particular, your chastening at this moment in time is a man who is the new president of the foundation. Now, your response to chastening is not to create scenarios in your mind where you murder the one that God is using to chasten you with.
Amen.
Your response to chastening is to see through it, to see the hand of God. The instant you see the hand of God, that is directly from God, then the purpose of the purpose of the chastening is over, and you'll see peace. God. It doesn't matter who or what or where the circumstances are. Barbara has had to endure me.
And Harry.
And Harry. And Bloom. But it's imperative that you understand that the chastening is a internal struggle. And the fleeing from chastening is primarily internal. If people leave, it means they've left a long time ago in their minds. And the fact that they physically left is just, it's not even germane to the issue. But God has been long-suffering, if you will, towards us. And that He hasn't whacked you around every time you've left in your mind. But you understand? I mean, you've got to see that the only way that God deals with us is that we remain, that we endure. That if every time that there's something takes place in your life that you flee, then you are as a seed that blows from place to place, and pretty soon you'll just rot away. There has to be a place for the mystery to be worked out. Now, the mystery starts in the natural, and so therefore the aspect of fleeing or not fleeing. I mean, if God would have wiped some of us out for fleeing in the natural, well, I mean, Doug left 8 or 9 times. if he wiped us for fleeing in our minds, then we're all without hope. I've left more times than I want to count. But God doesn't see any difference any longer in us. I mean, he never did, but he has long-suffering allowed us. Now we have reached a point where there is no more permission to flee, or no, it's not allowable any longer to flee in your mind. It doesn't matter. Do you understand me? There is no right reason for fleeing. There is no right reason for quitting. And that's what you do when you flee. I mean, if you want to go someplace else, have the courage to get up and go. But if you are physically here and you fled in your mind, I mean, that's the worst possible thing that can happen, because by definition, then you're a hypocrite. God, you've got sincere reasons. We all got. We've got wonderful, sincere reasons for quitting in our mind. You know what the greatest one is? It just feels like something's wrong. I've heard that from every one of you at one time or another. Just feels like something's wrong. God is either all and in all, or God is nowhere. You agree with that?
Yeah.
The Spirit of God is all you ever lack. It's never a condition whereby some external phenomenon has the power to affect you. All it's being affected is God is saying to you, you need the Spirit of God to guide you. And you do that by admitting your weakness.
Yeah.
Not trying to figure it out. Now I want to talk about the conditions of abiding. You don't want to hear this, but I'm going to talk about it anyway. Where would any of us be if the apostles had fled in their mind after the resurrection, at the first hint of their own trouble? We would be without hope. But your sincerity always clouds your mind. There's always a good reason for quitting in your mind. And I guarantee you on this one, you'll find 1,000 allies at every point you turn. And you'll search for them, because you love allies. Somebody have to understand what I'm talking about? Now, it doesn't matter. This is revealed in all of life. And now it's time for us to see its spiritual meaning. I mean, do you know why these old bastards are the leaders in Congress? You know, they got these old idiots. And they're dumb, and most of them are just bored, but they're there. And they are the head and chairman of every major committee of Congress. Why? Because they endure.
Seniority.
Why, normally at your workplaces, there are people who are far less intelligent, far less bright, far less ambitious, far less everything that makes someone a good, whatever it is they're supposed to be good at, but they're under the people there. Why? Because they endured. Where do you think generals in the army and they come from? They endured. Most of you have never in your life accomplished anything. Why? Because you never endured the chastisement. You always promise to do stuff in your mind, but you never do anything of value. We're back to usury again. Because promising yourself is easier than action. Because action depends on faith. You might get your butt kicked.
Or fail.
But I guarantee you, you will fail. And whatever it is, including this walk, if you quit. I mean, it's obvious, it's axiomatic. Everything in life reveals it. You know, just stop and think about your father for a second, your natural father. Your natural father spent a lifetime spreading sperm cells who knows where.
millions and billions and billions of sperm cells all over the place. But one of those sperm cells endured the allotted test. And that one that endured became you. All the rest of the sperm cells, they sat around and thought about stuff all the time. God, it'd be nice to get up that tube.
Tomorrow
I'll do it. We gotta plan this first.
Is this authorized?
Let's go together. We'll go by the North Face.
Yeah, let me get some allies here. But there was only one that made it and became you. Why? Because that particular thing that was you was no better than the rest.
What was that?
He was no smarter than the rest. He was no healthier than the rest. He simply endured.
Kept wagging his little tail.
And he endured with a single objective in mind. And he gave himself to it passionately, so to speak.
Larry.
I mean, I'm not kidding. I mean, you think this is giggle. Every time I talk about sex, we get giggles. That magnolia tree puts out millions of seeds every year. And there's no other magnolia trees around. And it's 30 years old. Why? Because none of those seeds endured. The lesson is in everything in nature. It's in every society of man, and yet almost no one knows its mystery. Endure until Christ is revealed, until God is seen as all and in all. There is no excuse, there is no mercy for not enduring. Within endurance, all mercy, all grace, all freedom exists. When you don't endure, the one common phenomena that takes place is you have put yourself as your own covering. Your mind has become to you God. And it's always been wrong. You got to see that. You have always screwed up.
Yeah.
You've never gotten it right. Not once. Oh, but...
I'll endure over
here.
Thousand and thousand and thousand butts. But analyze nature. Analyze everything. And you'll see that this is not negotiable. Now, what are the conditions of abiding? Glad you asked.
What are the conditions for abiding?
The first one is to accept, believe, and know the will of God at every moment. You receive all of the events that come into your life, everything, as God, as the act of God, as the act of God at that moment, without ever once regretting the past or anticipating the future. We're back to now is the accepted time. In every now, even the nows that hurt. The other condition of abiding is a great mystery. And that is, you can never have the right to keep a moment or anything in that moment is yours. The moment you keep that moment, treasure that moment, as the idiots say, then you have stepped out of abiding. Because you are now, in your mind, you've quit the present and you've gone to another place. There can be no such thing as a treasured moment. That's kind of wild. Even moments of revelation. Never, ever, ever, ever once can you treasure a moment. Even the moments of love between a man and a woman.
Is that because it just takes you out of the moment?
Because you've quit in your mind. You haven't abided. You understand?
Can't experience the next moment if you're treasuring another moment. Can't fully be there.
I don't understand the haven't abided part of it.
Well, you've left. You've quit the now in your mind to live somewhere else. So therefore, you've quit in your mind.
And everything after that, you'd have to go back and compare it to that former time, or if it wasn't good, then you'd be looking for a future time.
Now, the third condition of abiding is the act itself, which makes abiding impossible to the natural man. It's impossible to abide and to think of self. You avoid self-reflection at all costs. Now you're in the mystery. Now you're part of the abandonment. Now you've seen God is all and in all. Now you give yourself to the moment. The instant you think of self, in other words, the instant you think of abiding, you're no longer abiding.
It's like obedience.
The instant you get into self, i.e. self-reflection, even if somebody is asking you to, then you've left the moment of abiding. Now it must be shunned at all costs. It's the greatest enemy of your walk with God, thinking about self. It's the singular thing that will keep you from abiding, because it's impossible to abide in self-reflection. Even if you're looking into the third eye.
What?
Saying Om. Thinking about our self-reflection from a spiritual standpoint is digging an excrement.
Something that's already... It's a byproduct. Or like,
it's a byproduct.
Also looking at the past, stuff that's already happened.
That's back to that story.
There's got to be a pony
in here somewhere. What? With this much horseshit, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere.
That's good. I never thought about the past quite like that. No matter how good it was coming in, it's still shit coming out.
Why do you think our bodies are designed? God designed our bodies for a reason. I mean, you can eat the greatest meal in the universe, and it will be taken, your body will instantly take from it what's needed, and the rest of it will go out the draught, as Paul says. It can be the greatest hallelujah chorus and of realization of great beauty and holiness and or great anything else. The instant later,
can't bring it back.
It's excrement.
I'm beginning to see why it's like God has to be sufficient for every moment, because without, I think about without
the gratification that I look to the past, even something that happened 5 minutes ago that was really, you know, what I thought was really gratifying. If I'm in the moment, and that as well is excrement, it's like the only thing that can sustain me in the moment is God.
Amen.
It's the only hope I have. Because
now, so we avoided self-reflection. The other biggie that has to be avoided is self-effort. Now we're getting into something weird here. What the hell do you do then? Well, what happens is that the movement of God in you is met by the movement of God in providence, in the world, and what's happening. And there's that connection, that spark, that empowers you to live in every moment. But your mind believes, no matter how much evidence there is to indicate the opposite, your mind believes that if you could just think about it better, plan for it better, take more preparation time,
visualize it better,
then you could get it, whatever it is. There's 1,000 books on how to just do that exactly today that are called religious books. It's the opposite of the truth. You are in the flow, you are in the mystery, you are walking in the Spirit when you have done what we've just said, when you abide. Abiding, even the sound of the word has the connotation that you've got to grit your teeth and endure. That's okay when you're here in the wilderness. But abiding spiritually has the connotation that you glory in tribulation, that you count it the highest joy when you're falling into temptation. It's the greatest thing that can happen to you when you're being tested. And so it has the feeling, the immediacy of this. You never, ever, ever leave that sense of wonderment, of expectancy, of life, of spontaneity, of joyousness, of all those other wonderful things that we all want. But the moment you start, you know, it's like you've already got it. Why in the hell are you trying to figure out how to get it? Can you see what an insult to God that is? What an insult these ridiculous how-to books are? And all the little games you play with your mind? You've already got it. Don't try to get it. You've got it. Yeah. Just live it. You must break through that veil of the flesh to see. And here is God, everywhere, in all things. Everywhere, now. I know some of you think this is impossible. You think it's impossible to glory in tribulation? I mean, I know you do, because every time you get tribulated, you call me. Oh shit, what am I going to do to get out of this?
Tribulated.
But I'm not that concerned about what you externally do to avoid abiding. Most of you already know all that. But I'm vitally concerned to what you internally do to avoid abiding. The only way that you have any hope is to see that everything else other than giving yourself totally to the moment is the sin that crucified Christ. And to turn from it. I don't care if you turn from it 10,000 times a day. But the moment you catch yourself moving off into these other realms of how-tos and what shoulds and oh boys and anything other than the ability to totally and completely give yourself to this moment, turn from it.
Yeah.
I don't care how sincere you are. And in that condition, then, prayer truly is continuous. Because everything in you is centered on God. It's not that, and you're not even aware of it. I mean, the moment you're aware of it, I guarantee you, you know when you're not praying when somebody asks you to pray. You know you're not praying when you're aware of praying. God hates those kind of prayers. I mean, he hates it because it's liturgy. It becomes the soul power instead of that which is originated in the spirit, and memorized phrases come forth. The way you know you're praying is when you're in the standpoint of unbroken peace. The way you know you're not praying, from the standpoint I'm talking about here, is when you're begging for something.
I was thinking of the scripture, spirit intercedes with groanings that can't be uttered.
Amen.
It happens at a different level.
You know, and in this walk, then, there will be occasional moments of mind-blowing excitement, wild glory, where you see the mysteries of the universe. But mostly, you're just content wherever you are, in whatever place you find yourself. That's a kind of a neat place to be.
Yeah.
You know, where you can, with everything in you, say, there's nowhere else in the world I'd rather be. There's nothing else in the world I'd rather be doing. That's what contentment is. Now you have learned, as Paul has, that in whatsoever state you find yourself, therewith to be content.
Not because it's the right thing.
No, it's because it is the revelation. It's the life thing to do.
Yeah.
I mean, you got to ask yourself, has being uncontent ever gotten you anything? Has being anxious ever gotten you anywhere? Do you understand how neat contentment is? You understand how rare it is? The scriptures talk it, there's something interesting. You're always at rest, but your works are manifest, or obvious, or made apparent, because they are wrought in God. Now, again, I'll tell you this weird thing. The rest of the human race, the world follows their works. You've got to get this in your head. You'll never understand what I'm talking about. You make a plan, or you visualize something, therefore, you are being led by your works. You're just like a bull with a ring in his nose. God has created this marvelous device where if you are at rest now, then your works will follow you. It's wild. It's so wild, most of you don't even know what I'm talking about.
It's like the trail of a comet.
It is.
In other words, try and do good works is to have them...
And therefore they are your idol. To be unconscious of them causes
them to happen.
eternal verities to take place as a result of you being alive. That's what it means that you are a sign and a wonder. You're at rest, but all your work is wrought in God, and your works do follow you. Again, all of us have been taught from our childhood that our fulfillment is in performance of one type or another. And we then have also taken that in our own internalizing of the process, and we've embellished it. And some of us think our work is, you know, it's in performance. Some of us think our work, it's in a person or a mate or a, you know, it has nothing. Your enjoyment, your being, your everything is in the Father. Then all the stuff that you have tried to get all your life is there with no effort on your part. Now, the question is, how do you get from here to there? You get from there to there by turning, you want to go there, and you're here, you turn from it. And instantly, you're at the desired point.
Yep.
Now why? Why did God make everything in the universe exactly opposite from what he wanted it?
To trick us.
To trick us. No, to test us. Now this, again, as I told you, the essential part of this is the abandonment of self. Because if there's anything other than the abandonment of self, then you, by definition, are not in a condition of abiding. So the abandonment of self, what is it? First of all, the first thing it is there are no deals.
No preconditions.
No deals with God.
Like, no. I'll be content only if you do this one little thing, make things right.
You see what you do? The moment you, in your mind, have defined an ambition or defined a goal, then you are saying, you are making, whether you not even believe in God, God didn't give her whether you say you believe him or not. The moment you do that, you are making a deal with God. And God will make your present condition unbearable until you see there are no deals. No deals with God. No limits on how far you will submit. There's no exceptions. Not mother, not father. Not husband, not wife, not children. Not your own life also. Not food, not clothing, not places to live, not career goals, nothing. The abandonment of self, the enjoyment comes in the Father, and then all those things that you thought you wanted will be fulfilled because they are all only a vain shadow of what you truly wanted.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Everybody will be in that position one way or the other. I mean, everybody in the world will abandon all those things at some point, even
if they all
die. Get peace, you know, it's the chasing after whatever thing you think will give you peace. In order to do that, you have to leave behind everybody else. So you're abandoned, but it's not.
You're always abandoning stuff.
Yeah.
Well, now we get down to the nut cutting. Because in this condition, then, you can never care what the world says. You got to recognize that this will always be an enemy of the world, and the world will be always be an enemy of this position, even if Pat Robertson gets elected.
Especially.
That's why he said, God said in his prayer to the Father, he said, Father, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but hast revealed them unto babes.
That's a good scripture.
I didn't write it.
Well, it was timely.
It's a good thing to say.
19 out of 20 who become believers do so before they reach the age of 25. After 25, only 1 in 50,000 become believers. After 35, on and on and on, up to after 75, only 1 in 700,000. I thank thee, Father, thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, but hast revealed them unto babes. Except you be converted and become as a little child, the kingdom of God is far from you. What's the little child? No self-awareness. A sense of wonderment, a sense of excitement, a sense of destiny.
Yeah.
God's route to himself is always the opposite from what you think it is. And it's always the opposite from the way we would choose it.
Right.
I mean we've done gone through this before, but you gotta admit that God really fucked up. I mean, just look around. I mean, couldn't you have done it better?
Yeah. I think we're a pretty good-looking bunch.
Well, smell me.
Not a good smelling much.
Yeah,
not a good
smelling.
I mean, that's a perfect example. I mean, I wouldn't have made sweat.
Really?
I wouldn't have made gunky stuff and gooey. I wouldn't have made snot or excrement or urine.
Let's just stop.
What?
Just stop.
I mean, would you have designed your, if you had the opportunity to yourself, you wouldn't have. I certainly wouldn't have designed any pain.
No,
smeg-
no,
thanks. No. Smegma. I wouldn't have designed.
Wait a minute.
Larry didn't like this.
I wouldn't have designed people that talked about this stuff at all.
Now for something completely different.
Would any of you, would Liberty one of you,
have, sincere.
Would one of you ever have designed Harry?
Yeah.
I like Harry.
He's
my kind of guy.
I would have designed the concept of a Harry.
You want to conceptualize a Harry.
Yeah, but not an actual Harry.
Instead of a Harry, you made a Huffy.
Right.
Anyway, abide, Harry, abide.
The point of it is God, in his wisdom, has done something opposite from what your natural mind thinks it would have done or should have done. He builds by casting down. He gives by taking away. If your delight is in God, since God is the principle of life, he is life itself, you as a life being cannot want for anything.
Yeah.
Nothing can disturb the peace. It is joy unspeakable. No, 3 minutes from now, your mind's going to... Three seconds from now, your mind's going to take you on a trip. You don't have to pay any attention to it anymore. It's...
Now you can... This is... All this led up to the point where Christ said to his disciples, "Now you are they that have continued with me in my temptations. Now you can leave the testings and temptations of the world and continue with him in his temptations." His temptation was never to lean on his own arm of understanding, never to take himself seriously, never to rely on his own strength for anything. He is with us in our temptations, but the question is, are we with him in his? Satan never, ever once tempted you to do wrong. That's not his purpose. He doesn't need to tempt you to do wrong.
It's done within your hand.
As long as yourself, you know, we've talked about before, when it benefits you to do good, you'll do good. When it benefits you to do evil, you'll do evil. As long as the kingdom of self is satisfied, Satan is happy. Satan only and ever, his only temptation is a different line altogether. The temptation of the God of this world is to tempt you to have a different viewpoint than God. Do you understand me? He tempts us to lose the possibility of being of value to God. And the only way he can... I mean, oh, that's so easy. All he has to do is cause us to put our eyes on herself.
To be of value to yourself.
Yeah. Oh, and it just takes that split second. I can do it to any one of you in a split second. And all I have to do is shift the point of view from God to man. That's why I keep telling you, if I can no longer put you on a trip, nobody in the universe can put you on a trip. If I can no longer cause you to change your point of view to every time I look at you crosswise, oh shit, what have I done wrong? Nobody can. You see? Because to just slightly shift the point of view from God to man, then Satan has done his job.
Yeah. You really are a drill sergeant.
What?
You really are, you know, you talk about how this is like basic training.
Yeah.
But you really are like a drill sergeant, because if you're a drill sergeant, you can't freak you out. You know?
Okay, watch when God shifts your own circumstances and see whether you continue with the mind of Christ or do you side with man. The instant something new is put in your path, the instant something comes along that causes you a feeling of angst or nervousness, do you continue with the mind of Christ, seeing that nothing can touch you that isn't there by the direct hand of God, or do you side with, man, oh shit, what have I done wrong? What can I do to get out of this? But this is the point, and I'm here to tell you tonight, this is the point when many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. This is the point at which he had 6,000 disciples. And when Jesus taught the same thing I'm teaching you tonight, 5,988 left him. Because you no longer have the luxury, internally or externally, of shifting your point of view back to man, back to self. You, out of 6,000 disciples, 12 of them continued with him in his temptations. That's the only ones that matter. The rest were just sperm cells that got flushed. Understand me? You can't get by with doing it inside anymore. That freedom, that ability to do that, that sanctuary, if you will, to do that, was called Kadesh Barnea. It was a sanctuary in the wilderness which allowed you to live in the fantasy life, to live in projections in the past, which always kept this point of view, oh, what can I do to get out of this? What did I do wrong? Always the I is the subject of the sentence. You are no longer... It's gone. And if the I is the subject of your sentence isn't gone, you will be gone.
It was in Kadesh Barnea where man died off.
That's right.
Basically all the people died and the new generation was born.
You will always think that you need to shield yourselves. You'll need to protect you and yours. You never can. The moment you protect
yourself, to shield yourself. You have left abiding. You understand that?
I'm not sure if I understand that.
You cannot possibly be connected with shielding or protecting yourself without giving thought to the next second or the next future.
Protection is being the idea of covering, nothing fully.
God engineers every possible stimulus that can come into your environment to test the seed. And any time you take the course of action, i.e. siding with man, then you quench the Spirit of God. You blaspheme, if you will, the Spirit of God. Now, we've talked before so many thousands of times how we're fed the bread of life in Jerusalem and we bear his reproach outside the camp. Now, outside the camp, he never hurried where he was not wanted, where he was persecuted. He never stayed where he was liked. You understand that? He never discerned or determined that this was the place to settle in because this is the place where people like me. I mean, it'd been an interesting, just as a little, it'd be interesting if I'd have made that the determining factor of whether I stayed in Dallas, is if whether or not you liked me. Our aim, our function is to be about the work of the Father. Therefore, we cannot possibly be about any work that can be defined or articulated or planned for. Do you understand that? I mean, it's endemic to what we are. If we can plan for it, prepare for it, specify it, then we cannot be about the will of the Father. That's why anything we as a body do, we can never give a shit whether it happens or not, or talk about doing it. It doesn't matter. Jesus continually said, I must be about my Father's business. That was his first recorded words as an adult, as a child. I must be about my Father's business. The fascinating thing about the Father's business, Babylon, the whore will always define the Lord's business and then try to accomplish it. The Spirit of God, the true disciple, is always about the Father's business, and the evidence is that he's about the Father's business is he has no idea what's going to happen next. He has no plan to make it happen. Do you understand that? Do you agree with it? You got to see that the Spirit of God is only revealed in our abandon of self. When we walk in the Spirit when we abandon self. That's where life is fun, besides all that. Now, I guarantee you, everything in the world is an enemy of this position. You must know that by now. The greatest enemy of that position is the instead of Christ, or the Antichrist, your mind. Well, if our purpose is ever to help people, then we've left the course. If our purpose is ever to be useful, to win people, or whatever the hell they say in modern religion, then we've automatically left. We must be about the Father's business. And the way you know it's the Father's business is that if you have no idea what's going to happen next. You got to get that one in your mind.
That's the most like a Jewish thing I've ever heard. Jewish rabbi I've ever heard you sound. Like, the way we know is we don't know.
If you don't know what you're doing, you know what you're doing.
You know, and another trickster in this thing, as long as you think your purpose is to be a disciple, you never will be one. Your purpose is to be about the Father's business. As long as your purpose is to think, as long as you, your modus internalized is to think that you're trying to arrive at such and such a condition or a place or a happening, it'll never happen. You must be about your Father's business. There are no Woodstocks. There are no Californias. There are no paradises. If you look to go to paradise, to Woodstock, to California, to Nirvana, to heaven, you'll never get there. Because you're not abiding. Hey, I don't know if you know, I mean, I think you all understand what I'm talking about tonight. And that now you are without excuse. It'll be a stone of witness set against you every time your mind plays these games.
It's like the thing that everybody is already about their Father's business. You know, you speak of the world, you're of the world. Everybody's always tithing already. You're already giving devotion or credence to whatever it is that where you think life is.
Whatever your Father is.
Yeah, that's where your
Father is.
You'll be doing service.
Listen to my efforts. To quote Bob Dylan. Everybody's got a suit.
Yeah, every one of you thinks, or is in the process of thinking, that there are certain areas of your life that you have to change, or that have to change before you can be about your Father's business. You believe deeply and secretly that you must clean up your act before you can be about the Father's business. God, you do it righteously.
Didn't that just delineate, grace and mercy somehow?
Yeah, because if you think you have to clean up your act, it does away with, yeah. Don't think that anymore. You are about your Father's business now. You don't have to change it. I don't even have to stop saying fuck.
Yeah.
I'm waiting for Harry to say yes, you do. What? That is
Harry,
like is telling all.
Harry will believe it. You don't have to stop. Harry will.
Suddenly I become the NBC censor.
Harry's in charge of program practices and procedures.
The three P's.
But can you see how that's an affront to God? And it will cause you, we got to get to the bad side of this a little bit. If you think that, if you have to think you have to clean it up before you be about the Father's business, you know what happens? God will cause your own worst fears to come upon you. You'll get worse than you ever dreamed of being. You'll be as bad as Jimmy Swaggart.
That's not that bad.
It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't matter what our condition is. Abide. now. And you know, I'm preaching to myself. Think of the areas in your life that you think that you have taken out of the position of abiding. You understand what I mean? Everything for which you believe that you or your circumstances need to change is the area that you've taken out of abiding. It's like you've said, okay, I've got my life structured such and so, and I'll abide here. Okay, I'll abide in the things that aren't giving me any problems. But then there's this whole other raft of stuff that you've said, no, I can't leave that part over there. I've got to get it over here so I can analyze it, smell it, look at it. God says unless the whole thing is in abiding, none of it is. Now, it's a wonderful thing. It's a great idea. I mean, it is so wild that the world can't understand it. It's called, it's finished, and grace, and mercy, no more cause and effect, no more reward and punishment. It's abiding fully in the condition where you're called now. Amen. No thing must take place for you to be in a condition of joy. It's there, right now. But can you see? I mean, the word where Christ said he has gone to prepare a place for you in my Father's house are many mansions. And the word mansions is the most mistranslated word, one of the greatest mistranslated words in the Bible. The word mansions there is the word that's derivative of meno or meno, which means place of abiding or the body. Just like there are. If you think through time, there are many places of abiding where you're accepted without condition, where you can do any damn thing you want, where there is no structure, where there's a place that you never again have to act. I mean, you'll believe you have to act all the time, of peer pressure, and, oh, I think I should be this way and that way, but you don't have to act to be accepted there. There's no dress code, there's no code of conduct, there's no little rules you have to follow. You just have to be sick and tired of acting. Amen. Now, there's a place of abiding. Now, that becomes the mansion for you to wait in while he's finishing the place. Now it becomes a place where your works shall follow you, where you're accepted without condition. Even if I yell at you, you're still accepted. I wouldn't yell at you. Nobody thinks I'd yell at anybody, do they?
There are certain of us you would yell at.
Huh?
I said there are certain you would, and certain you wouldn't.
What did he just do? He just hit the floor. Oh.
He's playing with Alexis's foot. Oh.
It's all right. Rick's seeing it.
I'm shocked. Shocked to find foot playing.
This is a good sermon.
Let's abide now.
I'm gonna abide in there with that chocolate stuff.
Take it, big guy.
You had that experience.